Well, good morning. So glad to have you all at Central today, and I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Micah chapter 5, and if you want to use the pew Bible in front of you, it's on page 778 in that pew Bible. So we continue our Advent series on learning how to wait. What we've been discussing in these four Sundays of Advent is examining the tools that the Lord gives us to enable us to wait in faith and trust rather than in despair and hopelessness. Last week we saw that we wait with a promise from Genesis chapter 3 that the Lord has promised that the Messiah would come and crush the head of the evil one, and he has indeed done it, and he is returning again. And today we look at Micah chapter 5 and we see that we wait with a ruler, one who sits on the throne. As this year comes to a close, many of us take stock of the year that has been, and it's been a really difficult year for many. So many hard things in life may seem senseless, whether things in your work or things in your family or things even in our church family. Maybe like me, your emotions have been a little bit up and down like a seesaw this year. Maybe more down than up, struggling with worry or frustration or anger or exhaustion, maybe even despair, because it seems like there is no plan that God cares to follow. Maybe life seems too random. It can be hard to believe that there is purpose behind all of our circumstances in life, which is why we need Micah chapter 5 while we wait. The promise is that we wait with a ruler, one who sits on the throne for every one of us right now. Micah chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Hear God's word. Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, who is coming forth from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give him up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for he now shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. Let's pray. Father, we ask that by the power of your Spirit, you would open our eyes to see and open our hearts to receive afresh the work of Jesus, the one who sits on the throne. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our family is a little bit of a nature documentary junkie family. We love the nature documentaries. We've seen all of them on Netflix. I think we've watched every single one of them. And maybe our favorites are the ones that are about sea life, especially the large marine animals. We just watch them over and over again. One night not too long ago, we were watching one about whales and about how the pods of whales feed on krill and tiny fish and other organisms. And you know, from the surface of the water, when you watch these documentaries, it seems like the camera that's in the boat just captures random activity. When you're looking out over the water, there's choppy water, there are waves, there's just a little bit of stir in the water, and then almost it seems at random, whoosh, up from the water comes this giant mouth, and it just swallows all the food that's on the surface. It's an amazing experience, and yet from the surface, it's a complete shock. You wonder, where in the world did it come from? Where did that large animal come from? My favorite shots in these documentaries aren't from the boat on the surface of the water. My favorite shots are when the director plunges the camera underwater. Because underneath the surface of the water, the camera captures how these giant whales work together. You get to see almost the way in which they're choreographed to swim in circles and gather their prey in a circle, and they force them up to the surface. It's almost like they're on a team, swirling about together, coordinated and almost scripted by design. And one of them comes to the surface and captures the food. And on the surface, it appears completely random. And yet when you look underneath, you see a design. You see work, you see preparation, you see movement in ways you would never expect if you didn't have the privilege of looking underneath the waters into the deep. In our text from Micah chapter 5, the Lord plunges the camera underwater for us to see all the ways that he has provided for and moved and designed salvation for his people. So much of our lives are spent floating atop the surface and feeling the waves and the chop of life, things that feel random, and we are tempted to wonder while we wait, what's God doing? Is he doing anything? Is he ruling in this world? Because I don't really see the evidence. My life feels storm-tossed. My life feels random. Is God really doing anything? And then from time to time, something might happen to breach the surface and restore our faith and our trust that, yes, God is on the throne. But friends, God wants something more for us than merely an occasional experience of seeing him work. God does something better in this text. He plunges the camera underwater to enable us to see what he is doing to provide and design and move for life and peace for his people from the beginning of time, ways that we rarely get to see. But he wants us to see it in order that we have faith. Faith and trust in a ruler while we wait. But friends, you know the truth that often that ruler, that one who sits on the throne, defies our expectations, doesn't he? If God operates and rules the world exactly the way you expect him to, raise your hand. I don't see anybody's hands raised. I should probably take my own hand down. He doesn't. He doesn't rule the world exactly as we expect him to, and it wasn't any different in Micah's day. As a matter of fact, the backdrop of our text in verse 1 is that the people of Jerusalem had watched the powerful Assyrian army destroy Israel to the north. The Assyrians in that day had the only standing army. Everyone else recruited farmers when the community was under the threat of attack. But Assyria had a standing army. They had a professional army, and they had gone through Israel in the north and completely destroyed it. And now they had made their way to Jerusalem. They were camped about the city. They completely encircled the city. This army was at the gates. And the people inside the city walls had heard the stories. They knew what Assyria had done in the north. They could even see the smoke rising in the cities in the north. But now Assyria was here. Where is help going to come from? Where might deliverance come from? Maybe you feel like you're in that spot this morning. And here's a principle that the Lord lays out for us here and confirms it again and again. Where we expect strength, God so often delivers through what appears to be weakness. Where we expect to be delivered in strength, so often the Lord uses weakness, other people's weaknesses, our weaknesses, in order to bring about our deliverance. It was that way for the people in Jerusalem. We read in verses 1 and 2 that siege had been laid against them, and that they would strike the judge of Israel or the ruler of Israel on the cheek. What a public shame. It's an image of Hezekiah, the king, being slapped across the face by the Assyrian army, and he had no power to defend himself, no power to protect his people, no ability to rule over them and to defend them from the Assyrian army. Hezekiah, the ruler, was made to appear impotent and weak. In other words, the Assyrians proclaimed, "Your strength all amounts to nothing. Don't put your strength in your ability to control your circumstances, or don't put your hope in your power or your ability to manage. Don't put your trust in the halls of power, because they're all coming to an end. We are coming after you," Assyria proclaimed. So where does hope lie? Where do we put our hope? We put our hope in the God who rules through an unexpected strength. 2 Chronicles 32 tells the story of how God miraculously delivered God's people as this army was encamped around Jerusalem. It says that he sent an angel to cut down this Assyrian army, and rather than the people inside the walls being captured in shame, the Assyrians went home in shame. And no one expected that. No one had any ability that God would do, or maybe even could do something like that. And yet God intervened. He saved his people in the midst of their weakness. He delivered in the moment. And we know the story, how it goes. God's people would fall again and again. Their struggle would continue again and again. Just like you and I feel surrounded again and again and again. And we're left to ask God in our own weakness, what might you do to deliver? Micah 5 gives us a promise of a permanent deliverance, a permanent peace that's about so much more than protecting that city of Jerusalem from the Assyrian army. God has promised a permanent deliverance, and yet it comes from another place of unexpected weakness. Look again at verse 2, where Micah plunges the camera underwater and says to look toward Bethlehem. Bethlehem Ephrathah. They had to specify it because there were two Bethlehems, and this was the smallest one. The one that was a no-count town. Bethlehem was a tiny little place 4 miles away from Jerusalem, and there weren't even enough people that mattered enough to be counted among the clans of Judah, Micah says. They were too small, or they were too weak and insignificant. They didn't even receive a land allotment. There was groups of families that had to gather together so that they could finally have a town. They could finally be counted. It was a no-light town. And no one expected deliverance to come out of Bethlehem. That's a place of weakness. It's a place of insignificance. It would be like Micah announcing to the world that salvation is coming from Cairo, Missouri. Or Doolittle, Missouri. Nobody expects deliverance to come from these small places. But God, over and over again, uses the weak things of the world to shame the wise. That's his pattern. He delivers with an unusually powerful deliverance from an unexpected people and an unexpected place. We see what he provided from this insignificant place in verse 4. One who would shepherd, not in his own strength, but in the strength of the Lord. In other words, his grip on God's people was the grip of the power of God himself. That's why the people dwelt secure, that God himself had laid hold of his people. It was a saving grip, a powerful grasp of the Messiah who would come. But who would expect that out of a place like Bethlehem? No one. You see, rescue for God's people wouldn't come from the line of the proud kings in Jerusalem. It wouldn't come from the powerful people inside the city walls. It wouldn't come from the comfortable. Deliverance wouldn't come from the well-heeled in Jerusalem. But it would come from Bethlehem, the weak and insignificant place, just like before. See, when God's people faced being destroyed before, they faced another certain destruction at the hand of Goliath and the Philistine army. And you may remember that God raised up and provided there too another little shepherd boy called the runt of his family, a little shepherd boy named David, who came out of Bethlehem to be God's powerful hand to deliver his people. And now Micah is saying, God is going to do an even greater work from that same place. A greater son of David is going to come from Bethlehem, and he would bring not a temporary peace. He's going to bring a permanent peace and permanently deliver all of his people. One is coming from that weak and insignificant place. Think with me, if you will, back to Sunday school where you learn the song, We Three Kings. You remember that that story comes from the text of Matthew chapter 2 where the wise men come to Herod following the star and ask, where's the one to be born king of the Jews? And Herod assembled his best Bible scholars and they turned to this text, to Micah chapter 5 to announce, how about that? The ruler, the deliverer, the one who would fight for and redeem God's people is coming out of Bethlehem. Here we see this greater son of David coming from this weak place, this insignificant place, contrary to everyone's expectations, this Lord Jesus, a long-awaited answer to prophecy, born as a king. But was it like anybody expected it to be? He wasn't born in a palace. This king was born in a manger. in the dirt. This king was born in squalor. This king was born in poverty on a dark night to a teenage mom named Mary. Does that not seem like the most ridiculous plan God have ever come up with? How could he possibly come up with something even less expected than that kind of plan? You see, this design was to send a warrior and a ruler in the form of a baby. And he wasn't what anyone wanted. He wasn't what anyone would have expected. And maybe you're here this morning and you feel a similar way. Maybe this Jesus of Christmas seems unable to handle your problems too. Maybe it seems like he's too distant. Just doesn't care about you. Maybe you feel like he's disinterested in your life. He has other things going on, other activities he's working on, and your life just doesn't seem to matter. Maybe you feel like, I need someone else. I need another, maybe a better plan to deliver someone like me. And it drives us to a certain place. Believing that God's plan is too weak for someone like me drives us to a place of worry. It drives us to a place of feeling like I have to advocate for myself. There's no one else I can depend upon. I have to control myself and control my own life. Friends, so much of our stress in this world comes from trying to control the uncontrollable. But the promise from Micah chapter 5 is that God rules. God is on the throne in the weak places, in the insignificant places, in the unexpected places in your life. And he's the only one who can control the uncontrollable. His ways might not be what you or I expect. But just because we can't work out what he's doing doesn't prove that he's doing nothing. Just because we can't grasp or explain exactly how he's working in these circumstances in our lives doesn't prove that he's absent. Or as Pastor Mike Jones said when he was here with us a few months back, we can still trust God even when we can't trace him. Even when we can't explain or see all the different ways or all the different things that he's bringing together to provide for us, he's still trustworthy because he's God and he sits on the throne. One of my favorite stories from the Reformation actually comes from the friendship between Martin Luther and Philip Melanchthon. They were longtime friends. They were frequent sparring partners. They worked together in the reform of the church in the 16th century. And what you may not know about these two friends is that Melanchthon was a bit of a worrier. He felt like the weight of the world was on his shoulders all the time. The weight of the reform of the church was on his shoulders. And he would begin to fret over and over. And there are lots of stories told about Luther placing his hand on Melanchthon's shoulder and saying something like this: let Philip cease to rule the world. Let Philip cease to rule the world. There is only one who rules the world, and his name is Jesus. His name is not Philip. I would offer you the same advice. Stop trying to rule the world. For there is only one who sits on the throne, and his name is Jesus. And some of my own struggles in this past year, I've been tempted to believe a twist in God's word. And that's always a bad idea, to believe God's word in a twisted fashion. And what I've been tempted to believe is this: I must hold all things together by the word of my power. But it's false and it's a lie. For Jesus is the one who holds all things together by the word of his power. He rules and he reigns and he sits on the throne even now. And he's coming again to right every wrong. He's coming again to restore everything that's been broken by sin. You may not be able to understand his plan. You may not be able to find it out or trace it out. But friends, he is on the throne. And in your weakness, you can trust that Jesus is on the throne. He rules in ways that you may not be expect, but he rules and he is good. This week, one of the families in our church wondered, I think we could fairly say, if God still is on the throne. Their lives felt a little bit chaotic, like maybe the bottom was falling out. This family had experienced lots of challenges and difficulties in the past year, and on top of that, one of their children had become increasingly ill over the past number of months. It was hard to watch. It's hard to watch these parents. It was hard to watch this child suffer and see these parents feel helpless to truly deal with it, not to mention the frustration of having to haul kids all over the city of St. Louis to try to find just the right doctor with just the right expertise and the right doctor who not only can treat the child, but also takes the insurance. And the one who can treat the child and take the insurance and also has appointments available now because this family's been desperate. It seemed to get worse this week. This child seemed to get sicker and sicker. And desperately, they went to an urgent care, which necessitated a transfer to a local hospital and lots of worry because on the surface, it seemed chaotic. Wonder, God, what's your plan? Why are you doing this? Seems so random. But underneath the waterline, God was working. If you plunge the camera under the water, you could see that God was at work moving and preparing and doing only what God can do. When this family arrived at the hospital, this child was able to see all the numerous doctors that the child needed in one spot. They all came to the child to deal with this complicated care and complicated needs. Everybody was there at one time, and it was such a successful treatment that this child is well on the way to recovery. All according to an unexpected, frustrated, worrisome plan that nobody wanted. But God had designed it all. He delivered for this family in ways that they didn't even know how to ask. And he did so because he's faithful. He's always faithful to rule according to what he knows is best for his children, even when we can't work out what his plan might be. Our God is faithful. Even when we can't see it, Jesus is on the throne. Now, I know that our distresses aren't always wrapped up with a bow on top at Christmas. I know. But sometimes God plunges the camera under the water so that we can see what he's doing. And it strengthens our trust in him at times when we can't see what he's doing, when he refuses to show us what he's doing. Sometimes he lets us listen in and watch other families in our church community to see God work in their lives so that the next time we feel hopeless, we can remember what God did in that family. That's why it's so critical that we live open enough lives to share our stories with one another, that we can encourage one another that God is on the throne. I know you may not be able to see it, but let me tell you what he did in my life. He'll do something similar in your life. God's plans are so often unexpected, and at times we think them to be weak, but they always come from a heart of power and a heart of deep love and rule for you and for me, indeed over all the universe. We can wait, friends, with trust, because we wait with a ruler who sits on the throne. But sometimes we wonder when. God's work is unexpected. Maybe even more unexpected is his timing. Man, Lord, when are you going to deliver? We wait and we wait and we wait. Look again at verse 2. He was going to provide a ruler from Bethlehem, verse 3. Therefore, he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Until the time of labor. Now, that image brings to mind a couple of different ideas, especially for our women in our congregation. First, pregnancy and birth always seem to take way too long, right? It always takes much longer. There's more waiting. There's more intensity of waiting than any of us expect. And second, I'm told it's really painful. It was going to be painful for Jerusalem too. Destruction was coming. God warned them that destruction and exile, even the destruction of the temple itself, was right around the corner. And yet at the right time, God would send a deliverer. When he knew it was the right time, God would step in and send one who would deliver his people in ways that only he could deliver his people. And friends, what you and I on this side of the cross have to realize is that deliverer has already come. The Lord Jesus has been born. He was born in Bethlehem, born to Mary. He was born to rule and reign and conquer our sin. But he's coming again to wipe away every brokenness, every sin, everything that needs to be restored. He will restore on the last day. But we're waiting, aren't we? We're in that in-between time. And maybe you're like me and you wonder, Lord, I think you missed it. I think you missed the time, because it seems in my wisdom that the time for you to return and redeem all this pain was long ago. You should have already been here, Jesus, because it's painful to experience the effects of sin and the illness and the disease and the struggles and the accusations and the trials. It's hard. Maybe you're here this morning wondering, how long, O Lord? How long are you going to ask me to wait? Charles Spurgeon, the wonderful English Baptist pastor, once wrote that God hidden and foes raging are twin evils enough to bring down the stoutest heart. God hidden and foes raging can bring down the stoutest among us. Maybe that's where you are this morning. And you think, when, Lord? When are you going to do the work that only you can do? His timing is unexpected. But think with me a little more carefully about all that God did to arrange the time, or as the Apostle Paul calls it, the right time. Look through that camera lens underneath the waterline, and what do you see? You see a God at work, preparing, moving, delivering his people. One pastor recounted how God moved heaven and earth and ruled over space and time and history, where empires would come and go. The Assyrian Empire and the Babylonian Empire and the Persian Empire and the Greek Empire. And then the Roman Empire would all rise and fall and finally give way for a megalomaniacal Caesar named Augustus, who wanted more money. After all these empires come and go, this Caesar came onto the scene and said, I need more money and I have to raise taxes. And in order to do that, I'm going to call a census, which required Joseph's migration to his family home in Bethlehem, where a virgin would just so happen to be at full term in her pregnancy. You know that? A virgin would be in full gestation at just the right moment in a pregnancy to give birth according to this prophecy that had been written 700 years before. 700 years of rising and falling empires. 700 years of God arranging the chess pieces of history to bring it to just this moment. You see, the birth of Christ wasn't some random activity, but rather it was part of his plan, his deep plan to rule over all the world. And God has shown it to us here as he takes the camera underneath the water into the depth of his plan and even deeper still into the depth of his heart to show you and me that he arranges all of history in order to save you and me as his children in the most unlikely of ways. Friends, if God is powerful enough, has the foresight enough and the love enough to arrange 700 years of history to get to just this moment for the birth of this child, if he's powerful enough to arrange all of that, can you trust him with your difficulty today? I think so. If he's powerful enough to arrange all of these things according to his own plan and his own timing, even though it's unexpected to us, can we trust him for today? I think so. I would commend him to you. And finally, quickly, the victory was not what anyone expected either. Look at verse 5. Micah says, he shall be their peace. We're not talking about just solving Jerusalem's assault problem. We're not merely talking about dealing with conflict. We're talking about the sin problem and the death problem. And God was sending his son to be a permanent solution to that sin and death problem, to be a permanent peace for his people. So that it's not just about Jerusalem, not just about Israel, but you and I sitting in these pews here today are an answer to this prophecy, that this peace would extend to the ends of the earth. Here we are on the other side of the globe, and you and I sit here in answer to this prophecy written 2,700 years ago. And Randy and Raimondo are in Iraq bearing testimony to this prophecy from 2,700 years ago, saying God brought Jesus into the world to bring fulfillment to it. Across the generations and around the globe in the most unexpected way, God sent his son to be a permanent peace for you and me. And he's done it by taking on flesh. Now that's ridiculous. That God would take on flesh. The warrior king, the one through whom everything was created, the one who holds all things together by the word of his power, would humble himself and take on our limitations. The limitations of flesh. And even more than that, he would further humiliate himself by going to be condemned as a criminal, to go to the cross for sinners and accusers like me and like you. He would go to the cross to be our peace, our permanent peace, to bring victory to the greatest war. So that all of our sins and all of our shame and all of our guilt would be permanently wiped away because God took on flesh and allowed himself to be nailed to a tree. For you and for me, our sins might be forever washed away. He became a permanent peace by being condemned for people like you and me. Who would have expected the creator of the universe to do something like that? Friends, remember that you can wait in faith and in trust because you wait with a ruler who sits on the throne. Plunge the camera of your heart deep, deep, and see the one who is seated on the throne today. The one who knows your name. The one who has loved you from the beginning of time. The one who arranged time and space and history in order to come for you. Surely he hasn't forgotten about you now. Surely he dwells with us today. So wait in confidence. Because this Jesus rules over heaven and earth for you. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would give us eyes to see. Because there are so many hard and difficult and unexpected and inexplicable things that happen in our lives. And it seems like the throne is unoccupied. Sometimes we wonder. So we pray that you would strengthen our hearts today with Micah chapter 5. Help us to see your mighty and powerful plan and your mighty and powerful work and your unexpected willingness to be nailed to a cross for us. Oh, Jesus, help us to trust you and know that you are trustworthy with every moment of our lives. We pray it as we wait in Jesus' strong name. Amen.